ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्नस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
Welcome back to ISKCON of Silicon Valley. To all of you who drove through the dark and the rain and cold, we deeply appreciate you coming here to the live studio audience. And to those who have joined us online from various places around the world, welcome. We feel your presence, and it means the world to us. We're reading today from the Bhagavad Gita in the sixth chapter called Dhyana Yoga. And in this chapter, Krishna, in several verses, talks about the importance of controlling the mind. But before we do, I offer my respectful obeisances to His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, and to all of you, because you're all Vaishnavas, and therefore you're the most worshipable in all the three worlds. Hare Krishna. So we find in Bhagavad Gita 6th chapter, in the 6th verse, Krishna telling us about how when we control the mind, it becomes our best friend, and when the mind is uncontrolled, then it becomes our worst enemy. So I'll sing the line by line from the verse, and if you'll please repeat, then we can hear what Krishna said in Sanskrit. Bandurat manastasya yinat mai vat manajitaha anatmanas tu shatrutve vatetatmaiva shatruvat. And the word for word, bandhu, friend, atma, the mind, atmanaha, of the living entity, tasya, of him, yena, by whom, atma, the mind, eva, certainly, atmana, by the living entity, jitaha, conquered, anatmanaha, of one who has failed to control the mind, tu, but, shatrutve, because of enmity, varteta, remains atma eva, the very mind, shatruvat, as an enemy. And the translation is, for him who has conquered the mind is the best of friends. But for one who has failed to do so, his mind will remain the greatest enemy. Please repeat. For him who has conquered the mind, the mind is the best of friends, but for one who has failed to do so, his mind will remain the greatest enemy. Srila Prabhupada's purport. The purpose of practicing Eightfold Yoga is to control the mind in order to make it a friend in discharging the human mission. Unless the mind is controlled, the practice of yoga for show is simply a waste of time. One who cannot control his mind lives always with the greatest enemy, and thus his life and its mission are spoiled. The constitutional position of the living entity is to carry out the order of the superior. As long as one's mind remains an unconquered enemy, one has to serve the dictations of lust, anger, avarice, illusion, etc. But when the mind is conquered, one voluntarily agrees to abide by the dictation of the Personality of Godhead, who is situated within the heart of everyone as Paramatma. Real yoga practice entails meeting the Paramatma within the heart and then following his dictation. For one who takes to Krishna consciousness directly, perfect surrender to the dictation of the Lord follows automatically. This is an indication, first of all, that it is possible to train the mind. In fact, this whole chapter is about training the mind. And as Prabhupada points out, And as is stated in other yoga scriptures like the Yoga Sutras, the goal of yoga is to control the mind or pacify it. Pacify means to make the mind attached to Krishna and not attached to sense gratification. As Krishna says earlier in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, that we can't be without activity. However, when the mind is active in thinking about how to gratify the senses, then it becomes our enemy. But when the mind is transferred to the idea of serving Krishna and using the various facilities that we have to serve Krishna, including the karmendriyas and the gyanendriyas, the knowledge-acquiring senses and the working senses, then we actually feel peace within. And in such a state, we can take dictation from the Paramatma, or the Supersoul. So when the mind is the friend, it has the concept that I'm spiritual. When the mind is the enemy, it has the concept that I am this body. That's the simple demarcation between friend and enemy. When I think I am my body, and all the kinds of things that are related to my body are mine, then the mind is the enemy, because it draws us toward the temporary material world where we'll never feel satisfaction. However, when our mind is trained on our spiritual nature, and we understand that we're actually not the body, but the spirit soul within, then we feel satisfied, and the mind becomes our guiding friend and takes us in the right direction. So how does one train the mind? According to a lecture that Srila Prabhupada gave in 1966 in New York, when he was speaking on this and other verses next to it, he said the first method and foremost is to have good association. When one has association with sadhus, then one hears what is called the speech that cuts away our material existence. And Prabhupada in that lecture quoted from the Srimad Bhagavatam, verse 11:26:26. This is Krishna speaking again, but to Sri Uddhava in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And this is a very brief verse, but here it says, Tato dusangam usrijya satsu sajeta buddhiman santa evasya chindati mano vyasangam uktibi. Please repeat. Tato dusangam usrijya satsu sajeta buddhiman santa evasya chindati mano vyasangam uktibihi tataha. Therefore, dusangam, bad association, usrijya, throwing away, satsu, to saintly devotees, sajjeta, he should become attached, buddhiman, one who is intelligent, santaha, saintly persons, eva, only, asya, his, chindanti, cut off, manaha, of the mind, vyasangam, excessive attachment, uktibihi, by their words. And the translation is, an intelligent person should therefore reject all bad association and instead take up the association of saintly devotees, whose words cut off the excessive attachment of one's mind. So this means we have to associate with sadhus, who are also known as sat. Sat means they're oriented towards that which is real. And those who are asat, and if we have asat sangha, or association with people oriented towards enjoying the material body and the material world, then we become affected by the association. So this verse Prabhupada emphasizes in his description of the verse from Bhagavad Gita, and he mentions the words uktibi, and ukti means words, and he says that actually this is what Krishna was doing in the Bhagavad Gita for Arjuna. He was cutting off his attachment to material affection. He had a sentiment for his family, for the material world, for his position. And Krishna said to him that you're speaking like a fool. Although you sound learned, but actually your words are foolish because they're related to the material world. It's just material sentimentality. And he went on to explain to Arjuna how you're not your body. And as he went on speaking, he was essentially cutting off Arjuna's attachment to the material world by his words, uktibi. So the words of a sat, that is a sadhu, are like a sharpened instrument. And just as a surgeon, knowing what's necessary to be cut from the body of a diseased person, doesn't hesitate, but simply cuts. And someone else may be watching, oh, don't do it. But the surgeon knows it has to be done. And similarly, a sadhu will speak very directly and explain to people that you're not your body, you're not part of this material world. And it may seem a little shocking to some people, but this is the method of the sadhu. By his or her words, ukti, Prabhupada coins the phrase sharpened topics. So he says the words of the sadhu are sharp and the topics are sharpened. So they act in that way to wake us up from our false ideas in the material world. You see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, wherever he went, he was intent upon bringing people out of their attachment to the material world or false philosophies, and he would speak very directly to them. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was a great scholar, but he was a Mayavadi. And when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu met him, he had every intention of bringing him out of his attachment to this impersonal conception of the Lord. And he did it ultimately by his words. In the case of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, who was a great scholar, Mahaprabhu spoke so eloquently. For instance, when Sarvabhauma mentioned that there was some commentary he wanted to present before Mahaprabhu about the Atmarama verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Mahaprabhu encouraged him. He said, please tell. So Sarvabhauma gave 6 or 7 very eloquent explanations. But then Mahaprabhu began speaking, and he gave 64 explanations, and he didn't touch on any of the ones that Sarvabhauma had just made. And as Sarvabhauma was listening to Mahaprabhu, he began to think, this couldn't be anyone else except for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's beyond brilliant. It's otherworldly. And his heart began to change. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, wherever he went, when he would speak to those who he would meet, he would cut through their illusion. He met some soldiers when he was leaving Vrindavan. He had passed out because of ecstasy, and his followers were standing around him trying to revive him. And when the soldiers came, they accused his followers of giving this sannyasi some kind of drug and then stealing all his possessions. Luckily, Mahaprabhu woke up partway through the discussion because the soldiers were threatening to take away the devotees to jail. And Mahaprabhu then began speaking to these soldiers. They were Muslims. And by the power of his words, his speaking, he untangled their misconceptions, and several of them surrendered to him. He gave them initiation right there. So Mahaprabhu went here, there, and everywhere and spoke about Krishna, and he encouraged his followers to do the same thing, and that is to go door to door and tell people how to chant Hare Krishna and what Krishna's instructions are in the Bhagavad Gita. And also that they should surrender to Krishna. Bolo Krishna, Bajo Krishna, Koro Krishna Shiksha. And because they were presenting this to people, some people accepted, some people didn't. Some people slammed the door on them. Other people invited them in and wanted to hear. But they simply repeated what Mahaprabhu had told them to do, and it repeated the words of Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. And this has a great effect on people's minds and hearts. And this is the most important kind of speech, because as the Bhagavatam points out, Shukadeva begins speaking the Bhagavatam to Maharishi Parikshit and says that people have many topics for conversation in this world. Shotavyadi nirajendra mrinam santi sahasrasa apashyatam atmatattvam griheshu grihamedinam. But most of them are related to maintaining the body and the family and the country and so forth. And these topics, millions and millions of these topics, combinations and permutations of the same thing, description of the three modes of material nature. So the most important speech is the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. So that's the second point that Prabhupada makes of how to make the mind a friend. The first is association with sadhus who speak the truth. And the truth means you're not your body, you're a servant of Krishna. And Krishna is with you within the heart. And the second method he mentions is that you should hear and read books, good books, he said, like Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. This has a marked effect on the mind because these are transcendental words. They come from Krishna himself. And when one hears the Bhagavatam, especially if you can hear it in the association of devotees, then it has a systemic effect on our lives. It actually changes us. When we go to Govardhan and spend time reading Bhagavatam every day, a focused group, we spend at least 5 hours hearing Bhagavatam every day together. The experience that the devotees have is profound when they leave that place, or even during the readings, but especially when they walk away, they feel the effect that they've taken some very powerful medicine. And oftentimes they'll say things like, it was life-changing. It gave them a new lease on life. And if one takes time every day to read from Bhagavatam or Bhagavad Gita, one will also be fortified and directed by the words of Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. And in this way, the mind actually becomes friendly, because when the mind is directed again towards the self, the spiritual self, then it's our friend. When it directs us towards sense gratification, then it's our enemy. So it's drawing us towards that which we cannot actually enjoy, that which we're incompatible with. So, number one is sadhu sangha. And sadhus cut with their words. They tell the truth. The Bhagavatam also says, satam prasangam mama virya sambido bhavanti hrit kara rasayana kata tach joshanad ashwa pavarga vartmani shadaratir bhaktira nukrimishyati. And that is that by hearing, or rather by associating with sadhus, those who are practicing Krishna consciousness, one will hear a vibration that's very beneficial. It goes into one's ears and then changes the state of one's heart. And that means that one changes one's direction in life from going to the cycle of birth and death again and again to going back home, back to Godhead. One's actually released from the trap of the material world by hearing this vibration of the Bhagavatam. Not only that, one then begins to revive one's relationship with Krishna. And that comes in the form of shraddha, or intensifying faith, dependence on Krishna as one's maintainer and protector. And also a rati, which means an intensive taste for chanting and hearing about Krishna. And then bhakti, which means that one's original relationship reawakens with Krishna. And this can be achieved even by an ordinary person who's working in the material world. This is mentioned by Brahma himself in the Srimad Bhagavatam when he says, Jnani priyasam urupasya namanta eva jivanti san mukhatitam bhavadiyavartam stanis citta shuti gatam tanavan manobir ye prayaso jita jito pyasitais trilokyam. In this verse, Brahma says that one should give up trying to understand God by one's own speculative powers. Rather, one should stay in one's position, whatever that may be, and organize one's life around the principle of hearing about Krishna. And by doing this, he says, even an ordinary person can come to the point of conquering the unconquerable. Krishna is known as Ajita, but a person who hears about Krishna sufficiently and develops love for Krishna then becomes the conqueror of Krishna. How does he conquer? Because he develops love. And Krishna becomes so drawn to that person and so submissive to the devotee who has love for him that practically it's said that he's conquered by the love of the devotee. This sthanistita shudikatam vanam sthanistita shudikatam tanuvan manobhya means sthanistita means you can stay in your position. You don't have to adjust externally so much, but you do have to change the vibration in your life. Because the quality of the vibration in our lives will determine the quality of our lives. It's the vibration that has the greatest effect on us of anything. Therefore, Vedanta Sutra summarizes this by saying, anavriti shabdat. By pure sound vibration, you can become uncovered and discover your real nature. And there's much, much more that takes place, especially when one hears the Bhagavatam. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would quote, Duri Hari Katamritam. When you hear the utterances of the Upanishads, these are a distant explanation of the Lord. But when you hear Srimad Bhagavatam, then your heart melts and you become attached to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And not only that, he becomes attached to you. This is the great secret of Srimad Bhagavatam, which is mentioned in the second verse of the first chapter, in which it is said, Sadyo Hridyavarudyate Trakriti Bhishu Shushi Bhishtakshanat. Those who listen submissively to the Bhagavatam attract Krishna. He wants to hear it too. And he notices that you're listening, and therefore he won't leave your heart. He stays there always. Even if a little bit of listening does that, what to speak of intensified hearing? So by associating with sadhus, and especially making oneself submissive to their corrections, Prabhupada mentions, when he's speaking about this particular topic, that one should, see if I can find what he said, be prepared for cutting words. That's what he said. Be prepared for cutting words. It's not so easy to take cutting words. In fact, it's said in the Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th canto, in the story of the Avanti Brahmana, Krishna says this, that when an ignorant person says harsh words to you, that's the most disturbing of all. It's the hardest thing to control your mind when someone says some harsh words to you. And therefore, one of the ways in which we become disturbed in this world is by hearing these kinds of things. However, when one enters into spiritual life and associates with sadhus, one should prepare oneself to hear cutting words. In fact, devotees welcome these kinds of cutting words because they know that it's cutting away their false attachment to the material world. And one of the techniques for advancing in spiritual life is to be receptive to the very straightforward instructions of Krishna and the devotees. So be prepared for cutting words. And if you can be around those who can give you such cutting words, then it will help you grow in spiritual life. So those are the first two that he mentions for making the mind the friend. What's the first one? Sadhu Sangha, yes. Of course, we can find many places in the scripture that recommend association with sadhus, and also giving up the association of those who are materially attached, because that will make us attached also. As much as we'll become freed from the material conception of life by association with sadhus, that much we will become attached to the material by associating with materialistically minded people. And never underestimate the ability of the little jiva in the material world to flip. Little jivas flip all the time. In fact, there's a term nowadays called radicalization, and that is sometimes people, they'll get around fanatics, and the fanatics will speak to them in a certain way, and the next thing you know, that little poor person who is listening and associating then also becomes a fanatical type of person and loses his balance and bearings in life. And to whatever degree we hear from materialistic people and whatever kind of materialism they're engrossed in, to that degree we'll also become affected. So the opposite is true too, to be careful not to hear from materialistic people. One of the greatest flips of all time is in the Ramayana, when Mantara hears from when Mantara speaks to Kaikeyi, who is a soft-hearted person who is getting ready to celebrate the coronation of Ramchandra. And I always dread hearing that part, because it's so painful to hear how Kaikeyi, over just a course of a few hours with Mantara speaking to her about how Ram is actually ill-motivated, Dasarath is cheating you, how your son should be coronated instead. And just within a few hours, she completely flipped from being happy, singing, being ready for Ram to be coronated, to being so envious that he wanted him to go to the forest. And even when Dasarath was pleading that, please don't do this, she couldn't hear that. That's how easy it is to be flipped by the material energy, by an envious person. So don't think that you can't be flipped. In fact, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Prabhupada quotes many times the admonition that you shouldn't hear from Mayavadis, because it can destroy your devotional practice. So we're finely tuned. The instrument of the human body needs to take in the right kind of vibration in order to lift the consciousness. And if we take the wrong kind of vibration, then we'll be thrown back into the cycle of birth and death. And I'm just saying that because it's a scientific fact, science from the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna mentions this in the 8th chapter, where he describes how a person develops a certain kind of consciousness because of association with the modes of material nature, and because of that is drawn into the various species of life. In order to be extricated from the material world, one has to hear the right kind of sound vibration, which means that one has to be very deliberate about it. And then, at the time of leaving this body, one's mind, having been purified by spiritual sound vibration, will be attracted to the transcendental realm. And by that attraction, one will be drawn to that place. Yanti deva tave deva. Pitran yanti pratirvata, bhutani yanti bhuteja, yanti mam yajinopimam. Therefore, Krishna says, it's up to you humans to decide which direction you want to go. And therefore, you should be deliberate in the way that you conduct yourself in the world. So sadhusanga, which kind of overlaps with hearing Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, because you'll find that's what sadhus do. They have the Bhagavatam, they have the Bhagavad Gita, and they spend time doing that, hearing from that. And even if you're not a sadhu, if you want to be a sadhu, join the sadhu club, then just get yourself a Bhagavad Gita and a Srimad Bhagavatam, then pretend that you're a sadhu by reading every day. And then all of a sudden you will be a sadhu, because that's what sadhus do. And this is what Prabhupada came to do, is to create sadhus all over the world so that more people could have association. And I was just reading this morning in the 9th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, where he said, yes, this is an extremely difficult task, but it has to be done, because this is the sum and substance of using the human form of life properly. So Sadhusanga, second one is hearing from books like Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita. And the third thing, he said, for controlling the mind is that one must learn toleration. This is something that Krishna recommends throughout the Bhagavad Gita. For instance, he says, Matra sparshas sukanteya, shitoshna sukadukada, agama paino nityas, tamstitikshashva. Correct. So here he's talking about shita ushna, there's heat and cold. So this is one of the dualities. And whether it's hot or whether it's cold, one should go on doing one's duty. This is the emblem of the person who is tolerant. That no matter what the situation is, one continues with one's duty. It doesn't give it up. And the main duty of every living entity is to continue his or her worship of Krishna. And when we come into the association of devotees, we find a very clear protocol for how to worship Krishna in certain ways, like chanting japa is an important one. Whatever the situation in our life, we should complete our rounds. Or we should offer our food to Krishna. And we should do our prescribed hearing, like reading from the Bhagavatam. The Bhagavatam shouldn't be skipped over. The Bhagavatam class shouldn't be skipped either. When I took that class from Anuttama Prabhu about 15 years ago in Dallas, Texas, he was an excellent class. Someone told me, I have an MBA, but this class, in 5 days I learned more than my MBA in 2 years. So I said, I got to take that class. It was called Leadership and Management. A lot of us from ISV went. That's from back in the old days when we lived in a tiny little hut. But we all went there to Dallas, and we took that class over several days. And at the end of it, see, we had many groups. There was probably about 70 devotees in that conference. And we had been divided into smaller groups. And within those groups, you had to elect a team captain. So I had been elected as a team captain in my group. And the last day, after we'd learned so many techniques about goal setting and strategic planning especially, we had to, everyone wrote their own strategic plan during the class, but we had to pick one of them, and then we had to make a group presentation to the public, but they didn't give us any time to really prepare except because it was at the end of the day and we had to do it the next morning. And when I went and asked Anuttama, I raised my hand, I said, how come there's no time? And he said, because this is a real life circumstance. this is how it works. So we wanted you, it's like doctors, they make them apparently stay up all night to do their, during their residency or something, to practice. Is that right, Sayyid Dave? On the ambulance and things. So then I was trying to plan, when are we going to cut out some time to meet together to plan our presentation, because it's a group presentation. So Jai Ritaswami was in my group, and I was looking, crunching the numbers and seeing when we could meet, and I suggested a time that was during the Bhagavatam class the next day. And he looked at me with such disdain. He said, oh, right, the old skip Bhagavatam class for the sake of management. And that was a sadhu cutting. You know, he cuts, he'll just say. And then I said, I learned more from that one cutting remark than I did. Of course, I learned a lot in the seminar. I always tell Anuttama that it was life-changing. But actually hearing that one thing, I always remember whenever my mind's, yeah, let's skip Bhagavatam class because this meeting's so important. I always remember him scowling at me like, yeah, right, the old skip Bhagavatam class for the sake of management scam. So you can't, this means that you have to be steady in your duties no matter what else comes up, stick with it. In Denver, Colorado, there's a stalwart devotee, Mother Nidra, who's a Prabhupada disciple, has been steadily distributing books, I think, every day since she joined the movement. And also, now it's going on 26, 27 years, or maybe longer, but I know 26 years for sure, that she woke up to wake up the deities there. It means she'd have to get up at 2 a.m. in the morning, no matter what else was happening, and come in, and Denver can be freezing, and wake up the deities and do the Mangalartik and so forth. And when she she got some kind of cancer, and she came to the temple president after she came to the doctor and said, I have to take a week off. Or maybe she said 2 weeks. And he said, what's going on? He said, I have cancer. And she just walked home. And after she finished going through the surgery and everything, there she was back on the altar. The point was that she wasn't disturbed by the circumstances. She was fixated on doing your service. And it's very important to learn how to stay steady in one's service and tolerate whatever the external circumstances are. Go on with your duty to tolerate. So Prabhupada mentions that this helps one to overcome the two major ways in which the mind becomes our enemy. One is plan making in the material world. The mind's constantly making plans of how I'm going to get comfortable here in this material world. For instance, you know, you could drive down the California coast and you can see all kinds of little townships as you drive down the of Highway 1. And then your mind will say, oh, if I lived here, I could have that little place. I see people all the time, and I do it myself. You know, you go to any place on the earth, it's a nice place. Oh, I could live here. I see people all the time, they go to the Dom, and then they'll see a little place. Of course, it's a little different because it's a Dom, but the idea is, you know, oh, let's buy a place. Of course, you can't necessarily live there after you buy it. But the idea always is, let me find a place that I can settle in. And so there's a tendency to make plans, future plans for happiness in the material world. But it's so shocking, isn't it, when those plans are suddenly interrupted. For instance, whole communities can be making plans, building their city, roads and everything, and an earthquake comes. Earthquakes are rather shocking because they come without warning. Now there's a earthquake warning system. Did you know that? Some cities are installing those so you have 3 seconds to get ready. It actually helps the municipalities because they have certain big machines and things they can shut off within a few seconds when they get that. But for most people, it's very shocking. There's nothing you can do to prepare for it. But it ruins your plans suddenly. And the material world has a lure to it that I'm thinking that I'm going to be happy somewhere. I'm going to make some plans. So this is the plan-making idea the mind makes. And it drags us back into the material world. And then Prabhupada said the other feature of the mind is imaginations. That I'm imagining so many combinations and permutations of material nature. If I just put them together in the right combination, if I get the right job and the right place to live and so forth, the right car, whatever it is, then I'll be happy. And this is another trick of the mind. So it's not that we have to abandon plan making or imagining, but Prabhupada goes on to say we should dovetail it, connect it to Krishna. So make plans for Krishna, or the best yet is find out what Krishna's plan is and then sign on to that. And if other plans come up or people offer you other plans, say, that's all right, I already have my plan. In fact, this is one of the best ways we find, well, in ISKCON, one of the biggest problems we have. You want to know the biggest problems we have in ISKCON? Planning. Because there's so many things happening. There's so many events going on all over the world and in any given ISKCON community. Wonderful events that it's hard not to have direct hits with other events. So the best way to avoid that is to make your plans early and make sure that you have your schedule all set up so that you know what you're going to do and it won't be changed or interrupted by other things that come up. So similarly, if you take on Krishna's plans, for instance, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that everyone should help me spread the Sankirtan movement all over the world. Now, if you study the Chaitanya Charitamrita and come to an understanding, a belief that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Krishna himself, and he's speaking these words, and they're divine, and you say, okay, I'll just take that instruction, and I'll dedicate my life, I'll use my properties, my money, my intelligence, to help Chaitanya Mahaprabhu expand his movement, you'll be situated in the right plan. That's the right plan. You find out what Krishna's plan is in the Bhagavad Gita, and then follow that plan. And that's how to change the mind from being an enemy to making its own independent plans to being a friend. Just follow Krishna's plan. And you'll be successful, without doubt, because Krishna's plan always wins. And my plan always loses. And the reason I'm unhappy is because I have my own independent plan. And it always gets thwarted one way or the other by the course of time. And that's what I call suffering. But if I just follow Krishna's plan, then there is no suffering. So this tolerance comes about by sticking to Krishna's plan. And no matter what the changes are in my life, if I know I'm with the right plan, I don't become disturbed. I just go on practicing what Krishna's told me to practice and not worrying about the external conditions. This is the third way that Prabhupada mentions to make the mind your friend. So number one is sadhusanga, and be around that kind of sangha where you can get some direct instructions and be prepared for cutting words. And the second is to stay connected to good books like the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. And the third is to practice toleration. And the best way to do that is to stick to Krishna's plan and don't waver when there's changes that come about through the inevitable vicissitudes in the material nature. So now we'll take a few reflections or questions. Yes. 1, 2, 3, 4.
Hare Krishna. The verse mentioned how the mind can be a best friend and also a worst enemy. So I was thinking that enemies can be external and internal. So I realized from this verse and your wonderful points that I'm living with an enemy within. But I like the positive outlook that you presented, saying that this verse in the purport shows, is an evidence that the mind can be trained. And so the techniques that you're discussing to train the mind. So you completely changed the perspective. And
Chaitanya Charanprabhu says, you only have one mind, you might as well train it. You don't get another one. One thing you get. Shraddha, thank you very much.
This is from Facebook, Maharaj. Bhakta Ankit has a question.
Oh, Bhakta Ankit.
Hare Krishna, Gurudev, Dandavats, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. I have one clarification question. When the mind becomes one's best friend, does it refer to the state that when one is trying to control the mind from its enjoying tendency using one's intelligence, or to the state when after significant training using strict intelligence and discipline, mind has given up the tendency to enjoy? I see in the first case we are trying to control the mind using intelligence, but still it is like a wild animal. But the second case seems to be like encaging the mind using the shackles of strong intelligence and beating down the mind to subside its wildness, and also making the mind attracted to spiritual activities or objects.
Prabhupada says the best way to engage the mind is to think about how to do good for others. And as far as controlling the mind goes, in the beginning stages, Krishna says in the Gita, Vishaya vinivartante nirahara siddhihina rasavarjam rasopyasya param jushva nivartate. It's very difficult because, and when I'm restraining the senses, they're still contemplating their objects, even though I'm holding them back. However, he says, when I get a higher taste, then it's natural that I give up the lower taste. It's the nature of the living entity. So when one's mind has tasted something that is better, then it's no longer attracted to the lower sense objects, but it remains fixed in the Supreme. So This can be achieved through practice, because in the beginning, Krishna says, one may not be inclined to think of me. And really, Prabhupada mentions that the best way to control the mind is to think of Krishna. And Krishna says this in the Bhagavad Gita also, manmana bhavamad bhakto, so think of me. So Prabhupada said, the mind, it's, we should consider it like a fort. And said, then you should put Krishna in front of the fort to protect you from all the various kinds of desires and material planning that will come in. And Krishna is so powerful that he'll protect you from all these things. He's a great warrior. He killed so many demons. So keep Krishna in your mind. Think of how to do good for others, and the best good that you can do is to give them transcendental knowledge. And then hear the holy names also, because Rupa Goswami mentions in the beginning, it doesn't taste good to the mind to chant Hare Krishna. But as one practices, as if one's taking medicine, then gradually the mind gets cured and it actually enjoys hearing the hearing the name of Krishna. So the process of bhakti includes many different aspects of our life, and if you do that, then gradually the mind can become your friend.
Thank you.
Another one from the internet?
Yes, Maharaj. This is Bhakt Adam, Ellen Bass.
Oh, nice.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you for this great talk tonight. I have a question. How do we choose, or how do we discern Krishna's plan when we have material decisions to make, like where to move, or business decisions, or things that feel very mundane or outside the scope of sadhana? Thank you.
Yes, and many or most of the decisions we'll have to make in our life have to do with our regular living condition, like where are we going to live, which job should I take, this one or that one, which person should I marry, this one or that one. I mean, these are big considerations, aren't they? And we have to make them all the time. And they seem very difficult. The best way to make decisions is based on what's best for my service. So first of all, understand that align yourself with some service. For instance, we have service to Krishna through our daily practice of Krishna consciousness. Is it not?
Yes.
Say yes.
Yes.
We also may have some service to our spiritual master and to spreading the Krishna consciousness movement. For instance, one may be the person who takes care of maybe a website that advocates that people chant Bhagavad Gita every day, something like that. And that's possible, right? Say yes. So you have these things to do. Now, when you have to make a decision about where you have your job, where you live, and so forth, make the decision based on what is best for your service. When I was first looking for a place to live near Akura, and I moved up here from Los Angeles, and we were looking for a place to live, and there were a lot of houses that we looked at to see which house could we live in. And when we went further away, there were bigger houses, and when we got closer, but closer to what? The airport. Because I actually, for many years, I lived in an airport, practically, because I was distributing books there. That was where my service was. And when we moved to the San Francisco area, our final decision in buying that tiny little house was, it was 7 minutes from the airport. And it turned out to be a great decision in the end. And then, you know, we realize any time we're making a life decision, if we base it on, you know, what's best for the service, then Krishna would make up for it even if we made a bad decision. In other words, even from the material calculation, if it was a bad decision, Krishna would make up for it. Yogakshemam vahamyaham. So you can't go wrong if you make your life decisions based on what's best for your service in the long run. That really helps. Now, of course, that may be difficult also to decide which one's better. So it's good to take help from sadhus. I just did this. I had a very big decision to make in my life. And so I started, everyone's going, what is it? well, I'm not going to tell you. But But it was pretty big, Satyadev knows. And so there was, don't worry, it's not going to affect anything. I mean, it affects me, but you won't even notice. It was a very difficult decision for me to make, and I spoke to a lot of my godbrothers, senior devotees. You know, I called them all over the world and you know, tell them the whole situation, what it was, what I was thinking and everything like that. And then they would tell me. And sometimes they'd think about it a little more and then they'd call me back, add in more, change, you know, a few things they said. And it helps me to develop a determination. When it came for the time to make the decision, then I was very strong on that because I had already consulted. You know, Prabhupada mentioned this, you should always consult with brahmanas before you make an important decision. So take this consult with devotees, and the main thing I was asking them was, what's best for my service? One of them, very senior devotee, asked me, so what is your service? Because you may have a lot of services, but he said, like, what is your main service? What are you trying to do? Because with service, you can become overwhelmed also. If somebody sees a capable person, they, you know, might just come from every direction and say, hey, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And if you're really good at saying yes to everything, then next thing you know, you can have so many services, you can't do any of them properly. Good becomes the enemy of great. So make these kinds of decisions with help from people who have a broader perspective. It's a really good way to move through your life, because then you'll feel confident that you took help from people that have integrity, spiritual advancement, and so forth. So I've always said, and you know it, you can back me up in this, collect mentors. Because the mentors, they're mentors in various areas that people are expert in certain things. It's the best way to move through life, is to find out where those people are, the ones you trust, the ones you're in harmony with, and then take help from them when these hard decisions come. And then base it on how to best augment or help your service. And you can't go wrong. Thank you for that question, Bhakta Adam. Really nice to hear from you. And you too, Ankit.
The main point I liked was Prabhu when you said that we should not hear from Mayavadis, because at least 10 years ago, it was a little hard to hear from them. But now with the Facebook and YouTube, and anybody becomes a guru in something that he does. And then the flipping is so, it happens in a second. So I'm just thinking how important it is to reach Prabhupada's books with more focus now than back then, so that we can know from whom we want to hear and not hear from everybody, because everybody looks more authentic with the show and everything. So that's something that I thought.
Yeah, and this is one of the ways that one can advance in spiritual life, is to be very clear on the actual means by which one can connect to the Supreme, the means by which one can come to the perfection of life. And if you study the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam very carefully, you'll be equipped with the kind of knowledge, it's very logical, a presentation of the Supreme, of his different energies. And this helps you to fortify yourself against all kinds of other ideas. Siddhanta bolya chita na kara alash, iha hoite Krishna lagi sudar manash. Kaviraj Goswami, he's going through a lot of different presentations about who the Supreme is. Of course, in his presentation, he's talking about the fact that Krishna is the source of everyone, including Narayan and so forth. And he says, I've studied this so thoroughly and carefully, and I understand the Siddhanta, therefore I'm very determined in my service. I'm very focused in it. And therefore, it's important to know the philosophy of Krishna consciousness very deeply, and to have, of course, practiced it oneself, so that one isn't flipped by hearing this and that. Bhakti and Kamala, and then Prabhu, and then Achyuta. Okay. And then more from the internet.
Hare Krishna. What I liked was hearing that pure sound vibration, like of hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. The heart melts and gets attracted to Krishna, and Krishna also becomes attached to you. I really liked that when you said that. It was really profound for me.
Yeah, actually, I didn't say that exactly, but I'm glad you brought that up, because there is another verse that talks about the heart melting. You know, I was saying how it's medicine. I was quoting the verse, Satam prasangam namavirya sambhido bhavanti hrit karna rasayanakata. You recognize all that. Hrit karna, so hrit means the heart, karna means the ear. So the sound vibration goes in the ear, enters within the heart, and then I was saying it changes your direction, because this verse says, apavarga vartmini. So apavarga means the opposite of pavarga. So pavarga is the path of the material world. And if you can bear to hear it, then don't cover your ears, I'll say it. But pa-pa-ba-ba-ma. So these represent the different aspects of the material world, and it's not pretty. So pa, and it means that you're forced to work hard in the material world. True or true?
True.
Yeah, and then pa means finial, which means you work so hard, foam comes from your mouth. Even if you're the, you know, president of the United States, you got to work so hard, foam comes from your mouth. Then ba and pa means that there's disappointment, and then there's always fear, ba, bayam, fear, and then ma means mityu, or death at the end. You don't get to keep any of the stuff that you worked so hard for. So that's not very nice, right? Not so nice. So apavarga is the opposite. That relieves everything. Put the akar in front of the pavarga, it means you reverse your direction in life. And it all happens from within the heart, because the heart is the chariot driver of the body. So now the point you brought up about the heart melting, that's also there in scripture. In the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, and this is a famous verse, because Srila Ishvara Puri, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's spiritual master, taught him this verse right when he took initiation. And he said, this verse is the essence of the Srimad Bhagavatam. You want to hear it?
Yes.
Evam vrtasva priyanama kirtya chitana rago jita chuta ucha asatyato rautiti rauti gayati unnaravam rittiti lokabhayaha. So this verse says that when you take a vow to chant the Hare Krishna mantra, Evam vrta swa priyanama kirtya. Evam vrta. Vrta means a vow, right? So when you take this vow that I'm going to do the chanting, then this is a way in which you become dear to Krishna and Krishna becomes dear to you. The name starts to become, you develop a relationship with the name who's non-different from Krishna. Then, it says, because of that relationship, your heart starts to melt. It's called druta chitta. So druta means melted and chitta means the heart. Druta chitta. And then you start, your life becomes different because your heart's different. It melts because of the influence of the holy name and your vrat to chant. So when you do that, then your life changes. That's how to change your life, legitimately. You can try all kinds of other things, extra education, moving to a coastal town or in the mountains or whatever. But internally, the heart has to change in order for the world to change. Because we don't see the world the way it is, we see the world the way we are. So this legitimate way to change your heart is by this transcendental sound vibration. Okay, so that was one, and then Prabhu, right? Yes. What is your name?
Kailash.
Kailash, Hari Bo.
Hare Krishna.
Good to see you.
My question is, Prabhu, how can I overcome this argument of the mind that you can take to bhakti or you can become serious in the spiritual path when you grow older? There's time, you can grow older.
Well, you can, I mean, when you grow older, but it's a lot harder because take it from those like me who are getting older. Things don't get easier. And, you know, you don't know what old is. Prabhupada said old means about to die. Can you say you're any older or younger than I am? Because we don't know what old is. Some people die when they're 2 years old. Some people die when they're 20. Famous poets have died when they're 27. I think it was Shelley who died in his 20s. And that, you know, so we don't know when we're going to die, so we should be ready at any time. Also, we find that when you're young and you actually use your vital energy to practice Krishna consciousness, it has a systemic effect and it lasts throughout your life. Like some devotees, you know, they're lucky enough to have training when they're young. And that really has a lasting effect, a foundational effect on one's life. So Prahlad Maharaj, he was a little boy, and he said, Komara acharit pragna, dhanam bhagavatamiha, durlabham manasam janma, tarapya dhruvam artadam. Life's not fixed. You don't know when you're going to die. He said, start from the tender age of childhood, when you're just a little kid. I mean, yeah, there's nothing to wait for anyway. You know, there's just more attachment, and it's harder to get rid of later. I just, you know, when you're around people who are leaving their bodies, they'll tell you that they wish they had practiced more, not that they had waited longer to start. Because it's a serious thing, actually. Leaving the body is not such a light topic. And most people don't even want to think about it. They don't think it, they just put it off until there's a, and then they think, oh my, now what just happened? So make a better life plan and think about the end first. And start planning for it. At least put away a little something. I mean, what people like, they don't save any money and they think, well, I'll just do it later. They always end up like dependent on others and broke and everything like that, right? If you have a financial plan and you go, what's your financial plan? Well, I really don't have one. I mean, later on, probably I'll win the lottery or something, you know. It's like the person will be poor and destitute and so forth. But if you just put away a little something, you know, put away something in a no-load mutual fund, dollar cost average when you're 20, and by the time you're 29, then 40, 50 comes along, you'll have $1.5 million, you, at least you can, you know, get that little house by the beach. The fact is, you know, if you invest in Krishna consciousness, even a little bit on a regular basis when you're young, you know, make that investment, that it'll be there for you when you get older. You'll really need it too. Something. Yes. Radhakripa Prabhu, unless I'm skipping over any, and after Radhakripa Prabhu, we're coming back to the internet. We have some more from Facebook.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, I just want a clarification on the service. As you mentioned, when Jadavat Maharaj told you to Bhagavatam class is important and we should not be planning during that time. But how about if there is a occasional or maybe important service for special occasion where you are involved in, is that is okay to miss the Bhaktam?
You mean like Rath Yatra and you got to go down early and set up the tents and stuff like that? Yeah, those are kind of exceptions. But in the main thing, the main principle ultimately is to keep the vibration going and not think that it's okay to, you know, for the sake of expediency, of doing other kinds of other things, that I'll be able to succeed without the foundational part of my life, which is my hearing and chanting. That's something that we've seen again and again. Oftentimes, you can get swept away by management, and even doing some kinds of services like book distribution or whatever, if you don't take time to hear and chant, eventually you'll dry up and you won't be able to do anything, because we're dependent on that. So the two things have to go together. Now, when you're a householder, you know, there's all kinds of things that come up, right? Job changes, kids go to school at a certain time. So you have to weave it into your life so that you at least have your nourishing hearing and chanting at some time every day. And if, you know, if there's an emergency, yeah. But he was talking about justifying, you know, this for that. I mean, we could have done it then, but not with him in the group, because he wouldn't let us. And that's why you should have sadhus around. They'll really keep you on the strict path.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Yes. Oh, I skipped you. I'm sorry.
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Here, give me a better one. We'll give you a trade-in. Oh, it's good now. He turned it up.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. So it's a wonderful class. Thank you very much for the enlightenment. Especially I like the way you said we should be prepared to take the cutting words from the sadhus. that is very, you know, touching, as well as comparison between Upanishads versus Srimad Bhagavatam. So people who are following Upanishads, it's like a distant way of getting to Krishna, versus Bhagavatam is more intimate. So I think this is one argument we can also use in door-to-door book distribution, because many times we go to Indian families and they say, I have few Upanishads with me, I haven't read, and so this will be one addition.
Yeah, I can get you that verse. It's a verse that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu invoked, and I have it somewhere. Do you know it off the top of your head? Dure Harikatam Ritam. Shivas? It's not in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's not in the Veda base. I got it from another place. But it's a nice verse. Huh? Dure Harikatam Ritam. Maybe different. Yeah, that's it. Kampashu Pulukadaya. Kampashu Pulukadaya. So it's a, you know, you don't, tears don't come to your eyes and your heart doesn't melt when you hear the Upanishads, but when you hear the Bhagavatam. Not that we're trying to exhibit, you know, crying and stuff like that, but the point is there that the Bhagavatam really does melt the heart. The other thing is a little more cerebral. About how I'm not my body and the Lord is the Paramatma and so forth. Yeah, it's a good verse, and I like how you process these things and you think, oh, and how will I take this and then make it a bridge to present Bhagavatam to other people? That's a good way to read the Bhagavatam also. Be always aware of what you can take from it to export to others and ways to bridge so that you can, because there's so many powerful arguments made in the Bhagavatam. As Prabhupada writes in his preface to the Bhagavatam, if you read these 12 cantos, you'll be equipped to cut down the arguments of atheists and convince people about Krishna consciousness. Legitimately, it's not a sentiment, but there's a science behind it. It's so profound when you hear the chapters on Sankhya philosophy and also or any of the chapters. The ways in which sense gratification is described, for instance, in the fifth canto, as a forest of material enjoyment, is so relatable. How the merchant person goes off into the forest and is like, I'm going to get something. And next thing he's lost, and he's getting harassed from every direction, he dives in a river and breaks his head because it's too shallow. I mean, these things are relatable. The whole experience of the material world, and it's if the Bhagavatam's speaking to each one of us personally, and it is. But there's a place to go. After one gives up the endeavor for a false happiness in the material world, as Krishna says in the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Narupamasya Tatopalabhyate Nanto Nacharya Nachasampratishta Ashvataminam Suvavuramuram Asanga Sastrena Dridhina Chitva Tatapadam Tat Parimargitavyam Yasmin gatana nivartanti bhuya tameva chadyam purusham prapadye yatak pravriti prashita purani. In this verse, you know, Krishna does say, cut down the strong-rooted attachment to the material world with the weapon of detachment, asanga. Then he says, then you should go on your journey to search out that person from whom everything's emanated, from time immemorial, where we actually have a relationship. You know, but you have to do both. Any other reflections? Yes. 1, 2. Purnim, and then back to Dayaniti Prabhu.
I wanted to bring out the point that you said about tolerance.
Yes.
And you did mention that if we are tolerant, then we believe more on Krishna's plan than our own plan. I believe that was a point, right? So,
well, I was saying if you attach yourself to Krishna's plan and you know that you're following the right plan, it's a lot easier to tolerate whatever's going on around you. Because then you say, whatever changes come, whatever obstacles are there, I know I'm doing the right thing. I'm holding on to Krishna's plan. So it helps you to tolerate.
Yeah, it also means that if you have a plan in place and then something else comes along, I took it like that is a better plan because Krishna wants that more than what I want.
Krishna's called Satya Sankalpa. Whatever he wants comes true. And I'm not like that. Because whatever I want doesn't come true. It may in relationship, Krishna's fulfilling all desires, but it doesn't, there are many obstacles in the material world. The ultimate one is that I can't stay in this body, in this particular situation I'm in, and I can't keep whatever I get. So better to take Krishna's plan than stick with my own. But you had another more subtle point, right?
Yeah. Is this audible?
Yes. Barely. It's at 72%. It could come up to 76%.
Yeah, my point really was that many times whatever I thought has not happened, but something else has happened, and then only after a long time, I realized that no, it was correct that what I thought didn't happen. So Krishna's plan was always the best. Like,
yeah, that's right. And this is one of the aspects of surrender, to understand that there is a God and I'm not Him, and that if I find out what His plan is and just follow it, there's a kind of confidence there that I'm following Krishna's plan. And whatever obstacles come during that, even those become welcome. In fact, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, whatever trouble I undergo in my service to serve you, my Lord, I take that as the greatest happiness. It's like a purification. It's very similar. Tateyanu kampamsa sumikshamanu. In the Bhagavatam, Lord Brahma says that the devotee goes on tolerating and goes on with his or her service, knowing that Krishna will bestow his ultimate mercy. And he takes it, whatever obstacles are there, he takes it as that's the Lord purifying me. It's his arrangement for me. In fact, there's a thing called Shobha Karma, beautiful karma. It's not actual karma, it's the Lord's arrangement. That comes out in that verse. And because Sridhar Swami, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur comment on that verse, they say that a devotee doesn't have any karma because he surrenders to Krishna, but then why does it seem that there are all these reversals? And it says, don't take it as karma, take it as Krishna's plan for you to get purified, because he knows exactly how you're attached in the material world. Everyone's got this little niche here in the material world. So this is just how I like them. And then Krishna knows how to spoil that for you. And for every person, it's like a little different thing. He'll show you something, God, I can't look at that anymore. Or it'll frustrate you in a certain way, you'll finally give it up. Hey, we're growing. Thank you very much. Dayanidhi Prabhu. Good to have you back on the comment circle.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
what I'm taking from this class is to organize my life in such a way that I can hear and chant more efficiently or more in general. And you say this all the time about planning, and for some reason or another, I haven't planned anything for many, many years, and my life has been a spiral of chaos because of that. And, it could be for many reasons, but anyway, won't get into that. But to organize my life in such a way that I can hear and chant is, so important. And, this plan that you gave about, the 20 steps and, how to overcome so many things that you were giving suggestions to do, I'm taking these up seriously now, writing and reading more and chanting more. But I want to ask a question about, if I may, about finishing one's rounds, how important that vow is and how much strength comes from that. So there's, I won't say it's me, but I know that there's other devotees that, have made this vow many years ago to chant 16 rounds. So, and they're not. And maybe they're not chanting any rounds. So how do you recommend someone who's made a vow to chant 16 rounds to get back into their rounds? Should they immediately say, hey, I made a vow, chant 16 rounds every day? Or do you have any other suggestion that one should say, okay, let me start with four for, a month and then go to eight or like that?
Whatever way you can. Scratch, bite, pull, stay in the game. That's the main thing. You know, if you get knocked off, which is very likely, is the material world's very rocky. And we're humans. Humans are kind of, you know, humans are good. Krishna likes humans. Yeah, I just read that in the Bhagavatam also. There's different kinds of species in the material world, but he likes the humans the best, Bhagavatam says. It's right there in the ninth canto. And so, yeah, humans are good, but we're full of foibles. And so, you know, and it's Kali Yuga. There's a lot of stuff going on. This is from Shastra. I'm not making stuff up. This is Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur's commentary to one of the two verses about Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, where he says that he describes how Mahaprabhu came to the world and we worship his lotus feet. And in the commentary, Vishwanath says, you know, it's very difficult in Kali Yuga, so people get disturbed in their practices sometimes, but they don't worry, just keep going. Bhagavatam itself, what is the verse? Sapara mulam bhajata priyasya tyaktanya bhavasya hare priyasaha priyeshaha vikarmi yachchot patitam katanchit dhunoti sarvam hridi sannivishta. This verse says, is it Karabhajana? Can you look it up? Sapada Mulam Bhajata Priyasya. I think it's Karabhajana Muni. Maybe it's right after that. But this verse says that sometimes, somehow or other, devotees fall down from their practice. But the rectification means to just get right back up, keep doing it, because the process of devotional service is so complete that you don't need any other kind of rectification other than just keep doing your service. So you're perfectly legitimate if you stop chanting your rounds, not that part, but the part is when you pick up the bead bag again and just start chanting. You don't have to write a letter to the, you know, to the president or anything like that. You just keep chanting and bring it back up again. And different people have different ways of getting back up. You know, some start a little bit, other people go to japa retreat and say, okay, I'm going to do 64 rounds every day now, or something like that. But do whatever you can to keep going.
Thank you.
Be inventive. What is it? Karabhajana Muni, yeah. Prabhu, right next to you. How convenient.
I just want to say one more
thing. Sure.
I have no idea what your question was, but I hope you don't.
It wasn't that. Okay.
Hare Krishna.
Anyway, I'm not, whatever it was. Yes.
Hare Krishna, I just want to let you know that thank you, and the reason I'm saying thank you is because I seem to find myself, you know, when I'm in the world, when I'm working, when I'm with my family, I seem to, you know, because of my shortcomings, I seem to become really attached to whatever worldly thing I'm doing. And when I come here and listen to you, it really helps me because you're just like a doctor for me, a mental doctor. And I know it's the words from the Gita and the words from the Bhagavatam and, you know, Guru's grace. But, you know, thank you for that type of approach, because in Silicon Valley, for me, it's like I'm everywhere. And if I don't come here, if I don't do chanting or dhyanam, you know, I can, you know, totally become crazy. So thank you for that approach. And
oh, you're so welcome. And, you know, you really made my day by saying that. And all of us can become crazy. I mean, that's part of the point I'm making here. It doesn't take long. In a month or a second, you can become flipped. So be careful to follow this. And also, very deliberately, you know, I wrote down what Prabhupada said about this and followed the train of thought that he did. Because I was thinking about this, that the real potency comes in just representing. And whatever else I said, hopefully everything, but I backed it up with some point from the Shastra, because that makes it potent, because the real potency is Krishna's the teacher. And if we just follow him, this is another way of following Krishna's plan, is to just organize your thoughts and the way you speak about Krishna consciousness through the scripture. Of course, you have to add your own realization into it and present it in such a way that the audience can appreciate it. That's called realization. But this is the potency of spiritual speech, is to follow the Shastra and represent whatever comes down through the Guru, through Parampara. But for me too, whenever I come here, it's an oasis. And I've had this experience so many times, like flying long distances, and it's so exhausting and enervating because of the influence of material nature. You know, you can be tired, hungry, and then think, why did I come all this way? And then I'll get into whatever temple it is, and you smell the incense, and you see the Prabhupada on the Vyasa sign, and you think, oh, okay, I'm okay now, I found an oasis. So we need that. We need that. This is Akura, who was going to pick up Krishna to bring him back to Mathura. He was picking up Krishna and Balaram from Vrindavan. He was saying along the way, he was making these prayers, and he's saying, I'm like the person who's at an oasis and has a well full of unlimited water, and then I wandered off into the desert to find something else to drink, and then, you know, got parched. And so when we do come in contact with real Krishna Katha, which I tried to describe, it's a presentation of what Krishna's already said, then we feel it. We should. It's experiential. Thank you for that.
And also, Prabhu, just one quick. You talked about the Bhagavatam, and one gentleman also brought up the Upanishads and how the Bhagavatam and the Upanishads and the rest. And there's a story I wish I knew more of, but 5,000 years ago, Bhagwan Vedavyas, after I believe he reproduced all the scriptures, he was still feeling kind of sad or still feeling down. And I don't know, I forgot the whole story, but I believe Naraji came to him and told him something about the Bhagavatam.
Yeah, except bring me a first canto. It's in the fifth chapter. You can learn this chapter. I recommend it. There's some really important choice verses here that are quoted by acharyas and by Prabhupada in particular many times throughout his teachings. So this, what you set up there, a nice story, is that Srila Vyasadeva himself, who's an incarnation of the Lord, he's called the literal incarnation of Krishna, and he's feeling dissatisfied in his service. And then he meets a spiritual master, and this goes towards my argument that you need mentors, right? Because if Vyasadeva needs a mentor, then I definitely need one, or 10 or 50. So now, what's the problem? We see here that Vyasadeva is feeling discouraged. So here this beautiful verse says, Ata tvam sukhamasina upasinam brihashrava devarshi praha viprashim vinapani. Vinapani means he's holding in his hand. Pani means hand, vinapani. He comes down to Vyasadeva holding the vina in his hand. And then you go down a little bit. So Sudha Goswami said, thus the sage amongst the gods, Narada, comfortably seated and apparently smiling, addressed the rishi amongst the gods, Vyasadeva. So it's such a nice scene. And the picture's there in the Bhagavatam also. So amongst these verses here in this section, there's one that very much fits into our conversation tonight, where Naradaji says to Srila Vyasadeva that whatever you desire to describe that's separate in vision from the Lord simply acts with different names and results to agitate the mind, just like a boat on, well, here it is, 1514, Tatone Yata Kinchana Yad Vivakshata. Pratagdrishastat Krita Rupa Namabhi. Nakari chit krapi cha dushtita matir. Ha ha ha, very good, Norton. Labhe tavata hatanau ivaspadam. See, now the distractions, they come even on our screen here. Kali Yuga. Whatever you desire to describe that is separate in vision from the Lord simply reacts with different names, with different forms, names, and results to agitate the mind as the wind agitates a boat which has no resting place. And this is interesting too, because you can see the subtlety in this, that Vyasadeva had already compiled all the Puranas. In fact, he had even done the Bhagavat Purana. But he hadn't gone deeply enough into topics about Krishna in Vrindavan. And therefore, Narada is saying, you know, the only way you can actually satisfy the mind is hearing about Krishna. And so Vyasadeva, after this, he goes back into his trance, or goes into a trance, and there he actually sees the pastimes of Krishna in Vrindavan. And then when he comes out of the trance, he speaks about it. He writes all the pastimes of Krishna, Samadhi Bhashya. And from there, by hearing that, especially in the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, one can develop one's relationship with Krishna. And in the 10th canto of Bhagavatam, the argument is made by the demigods praying the Lord Krishna within the womb. Yene ravindaksha vimuktamaninas toyastabhavada vashuddha buddhaya aruya krishna palambaram tata patantya to another to yushmarangraya. Unless you get that relationship with Krishna, the lotus eyed, means personal, and appreciating his form and his name and his pastimes, then whatever imagined type of liberation you've attained through speculation, through meditation and so forth, won't last. You'll fall down from it. Because we need to have that achuta bhava, this feeling of love for Krishna, otherwise it won't last. Nothing else will satisfy us completely. Thanks for bringing that up. Priya Kishori.
I would like to reflect on the point that Purnam Mataji was making about how sometimes we have a plan and there's a superseding plan which will take effect because of Krishna's desire. But on our level, because we don't have this 360-degree view, and we are told to put in our full effort and with whatever strength we have, at what point do we understand that this is an over endeavor? What is that tipping point to understand this is what Krishna wants?
Well,
how do we recognize
it? If it's draining your energy and you're becoming less Krishna conscious, you're over endeavoring. But if it's giving you strength, then it's Krishna conscious. And keep in mind too, with plan making, it can even be a Krishna conscious plan, because sometimes Krishna has another idea for you. For instance, take Maharaj Priyavrata in the 5th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. He had a great plan. He had his guru was Narada Muni. Priyavrata's plan was to stay renounced his whole life and just totally go into devotional service. But Krishna had another plan. So, what was it? Swayambhuva, his father, came and said, you know, we need a temple president. And he was like, no thanks. And then Brahma came and said, yeah, you got to do this. And you know, Krishna wants it. And so, Prabhupada mentions there that sometimes Krishna interrupts our own Krishna conscious practice, not taking this in the material practice, but gives us another kind of thing that we have to do in Krishna consciousness. So we have to stay tuned, and sometimes we don't see it until afterwards, but we still should maintain an attitude of flexibility. Even if we don't understand what the good in it was, this is called preparing yourself to go back to Godhead. Te anukampam susumikshamano bunjani evatma kritam vipakam hridvagvapurvir viridam namaste jiveta yomukti padesadaya bhak. So daya bhak means to inherit the kingdom of God, you have to be submissive. And what is that submission? It is whatever Krishna's doing to me or doing with me, I accept that as his mercy. And even bad, so-called bad things come, I take that as Krishna's mercy too. And if you tolerate everything and go through your life continuing your practice of Krishna consciousness, then what do you get? You inherit the kingdom of God. And that's not bad.
So we're going to have a little kirtan before we end.
Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Ram Ram Hare Hare Gopi Mananda. Now we're going
to Marman Natari Marman Natari Marman Natari Marman. Hey Natari Marman Natari Marman Natari Marman Natari Marman.